Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon I want to ask you, why do you believe in the Apostles' Creed? Because I want us to consider the significance of believing the truth. See, in our world, we have people who believe that truth is merely more of a personal choice, much like what you like in your tea. And people can dismiss beliefs as inconsequential to these things. Others would say that all paths of faith are essentially the same. They're like spokes on a wheel, all leading to the same eternal life, all leading to this fellowship or this union with God. The prevailing notion that truth is purely subjective, differing from person to person, is in our world and is constantly being impressed upon us. So much so that it seems that the sin of our day and age is to impose any sort of truth upon anyone else. And so let's take a moment to ask that question. Does truth really matter to us? Is it genuine kindness to validate everyone's personal truth without question? Do we really need to adhere to these teachings and doctrines of the Christian faith? I mean, aren't these just old books, old creeds, old dogmas? None of us like those words like doctrine and dogma. They sound so strong and so firm and so unyielding and unbending, and we ought to be able to have a little bit more malleable of a truth. And so in John's letter, he is very clear that truth is vitally important. That our belief is not just some sort of hope and prayer without some foundation, but it instead is founded upon a testimony. See, in John, he underscores the gravity of faith in God's testimony concerning His Son, Jesus Christ. And he says that we must affirm and accept and believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That it is not merely some optional path, but it is the singular and only path to eternal life. And this is very much in line with our confession, isn't it? That those who have eternal life are those who believe these things. That in Christ I am right with God and heir to life everlasting. And so let's look at this together. First of all, let's look at Jesus, who is the Son of God. Look at how Lord's Day 23 reflects this teaching of Scripture. It says it is by faith in Christ. Only by true faith in Christ is one right with God and an heir everlasting. And an heir to life everlasting. And so one of John's central concerns in this letter is to teach that eternal life is found only in believing in Jesus, who is the Son of God, who came in the flesh. But the question comes, how do we know that this is true? How do we know that the Apostles' Creed is true? How do we know that all the teachings that we have been looking at is true? One of the ways in which people confirm and see the validity of something as being true, as being real, as reality, is through the testimony of men. Just look at how verse 9 begins. if we receive the testimony of men. It is good for us to understand that if there is a credible witness, a credible testimony to something that has happened in the past, something that we have not seen ourselves, then by the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter is confirmed. The matter is real. And so, too, John here emphasizes and even says concerning his testimony. If you go back to the very beginning of the first letter of John, turn with me there. He begins this whole letter with these words. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, and what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifest to you. What we have seen and what we have heard, we proclaim to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. You see how important it is to John, this idea of truth, this testimony that is essential to truth, that he has seen and touched Jesus Christ with his hands. He was in the flesh. And it's interesting that even in chapter 4, verse 6, he says, we are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He is not from God. If he is not from God, he does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. See, the very reason that we call this creed the Apostles' Creed is because it reflects the teachings of the apostles. It reflects the teaching of the very Word of God, that it affirms what the apostles taught concerning God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. But John is not content with saying, it's merely from the testimony of men. But he goes on in verse 9. The testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning the Son. See, the second and greater way in which we can know the truth is the testimony of God. And notice, people of God, that this believing, this accepting, this testimony of God is vital. It's not some just neutral thing. I can take it or I can leave it. But instead, he says there that the one who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. This is a vital and important thing, people of God. You must believe these very things concerning the Son. Otherwise, you call God a liar. If you reject the gospel, if you reject the Christian faith, you call God a liar. The God of truth. And here, the words that are given in the Greek have this, what is often called the perfect tense, that he has given this testimony. This means that this testimony is something that has happened in the past. It is something that is set and it is firm, but it has this lasting impact. It has this lasting truth that goes throughout. And so we must believe what God has said. But what was this testimony that God has given? Now, we don't have time to go into it into depth, but I have preached on this passage in the past. But the testimony that was given, again, is by three witnesses, by three testimonies. There is the water, the blood, and the Spirit. The water, very likely pointing to Christ's baptism, where the heavens were opened and the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The place where Jesus was anointed to be that minister, to be the Christ, to go through and do exactly what God has called him to do. That he was equipped with the Holy Spirit at that time to fulfill all that God was going to call him to do, that he might submit to his will. But secondly, also the blood. And notice how John says that it's important that you don't understand this by a water-only gospel, but it also needs to understand that blood, the sacrifice that Jesus made, that he came not to serve, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many, to suffer and die upon the cross. Not just to obey God and now say, go and do it yourself, but no, instead, he suffered and died so that we might be saved. That sacrificial death on the cross. And finally, it is that Spirit that comes in as a Spirit of truth. And so there are these three that testify to God. However, we notice that Paul is not saying that we just need to simply believe that something is true. That this is a reality. Someone could still, in essence, say, oh yes, I believe that God or that Jesus Christ really did come. There was this man, Jesus Christ. And yeah, maybe I will even say that he was the Son of God. This is a historical thing. I'll believe that. I'll say that the testimony of God and of men and the apostles is true. But look at how verse 10 says it. The one who believes in the Son of God. Or you might say, who believes on the Son of God. See, this is, again, something in which we trust. It is this trust concerning what Christ has done for us. That we have a reliance on Him. As one commentator says, it is as we meet this historical Jesus through the apostolic testimony and the work of the Spirit, that the objective realities of all that has accomplished for us in death and life become internalized in our experience now. The new birth takes place, and following it there develops a growing inner conviction that these things are true, and they are true in and for us as individuals. And Calvin describes this faith as a firm and effective confidence and of the knowledge of divine benevolence toward us. It is both revealed in our minds and sealed upon our hearts through the Holy Spirit. It is that Holy Spirit that testifies to our spirit that we are children of God. And so this is not just some external reality, but instead it is something that is within us. It is a trust upon. It is a faith that receives and accepts this not only for others, but also for us. One preacher uses the illustration of it's like an IV. A person may need a certain IV and a medicine to be administered to them. That faith is like that IV that is put into his arm. It is only an instrument by which they can receive the medicine that keeps them alive. But in and of itself, it does not keep them alive. And so too is our faith as we trust in him. It is the instrument in which we receive these blessings of God. It is because of this that we have eternal life. It is by faith in Jesus Christ that we have this eternal life. And notice how our catechism ties being right with God with this eternal life. This is vitally important, people of God, because we cannot just simply say, oh yes, I have eternal life. How do you know that you have eternal life? What right do you have to say that you have eternal life? How do you know that you are saved? Is it simply because you accept that reality? No, it is because of what Jesus Christ has done. As it says there, it's only by true faith in Jesus Christ that even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments, we have no right in and of ourselves, it is saying, to be right with God, to live in eternal life and that eternal joy. And even though I am still inclined toward all evil, nevertheless, without my deserving it at all, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. As if I have never sinned nor been a sinner, as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. We need to be right with God in order to have eternal life. And that rightness with God only occurs because Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He lived that perfect life of obedience on our behalf. And he died and suffered for our sins, so that we might be right with God and an heir to everlasting life. So, beloved people of God, John wants us to be assured, to be certain, to know that we are right with God, even though our consciences accuse us. If you turn back with me in 1 John chapter 3, he says this, in verse 19, we will know by this we are of the truth and will assure our hearts before him. In whatever our heart condemns us, our God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Here it is, he is saying that our hearts may condemn us, but God is greater than our hearts, and he knows all things. And so, beloved people of God, as we bring this sermon to a close, let us remember that vital question. Does truth really matter? If it does, whose truth? According to John, the truth is not relative, but it is absolute. Resting solely on the divine testimony of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. And our faith isn't just about acknowledging Christ's deity or some historical existence. It's about committing ourselves to Him, relying on His finished work of the cross, His death and His resurrection. John, in his letter, asserts that those who deny Christ's incarnation and His deity are liars, and essentially accuse God Himself of lying. When we reject God's truth, we are not making just some benign personal choice, but we challenge the very character of God, who He is. And so fundamentally, this isn't about obsolete doctrines or old books or dogmas, but it is a life and death matter. For eternal life is found only by faith in Jesus Christ. Let us cling to that truth, attested by God Himself through Christ's baptism, His death, and that Spirit of truth which testifies this truth to us. Amen. Let's pray. O gracious and merciful God and Father, may our faith assure us that we truly do have and can be utterly certain of our eternal life. Not because of anything that we have done, but because of what You have done in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, would You help us who have the Son to know that we have life, and those who do not have the Son to know that they do not have life unless they believe on Him. And so, Lord, awaken faith within those who do not yet believe. May they see that this is not just some slight old thing, but it is vital to their very eternal existence and life. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.